Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in the second half of the book of Ephesians now, filled with practical instructions for Christian living. These principles of life are based on the doctrinal foundation that was laid in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And Paul is using an analogy of walking to show how we're to live. Now, back in chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter, 17 through 32, we learned how to walk in holiness. When we come to Christ, He's cleansed us from our sins, He's set us apart, and dedicated us to serve Him. In the first six verses of chapter 5, we're taught how to walk in love. So walk in holiness, walk in love. Our lives are to reflect the love of God in our lives on a daily basis. Others should know that we have Christian love for one another, and we should also display the love of God to a lost and dying world that needs to see that He sent His Son to die in their place. Last week, we were in chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. The theme was walking in light. Our lives are to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer in darkness. We are now light in the Lord, and He said, walk as children of light. Today, we'll learn how to walk in wisdom. I think this is something that dovetails with our Sunday school lesson this morning. And we need to be wise. And the text, Ephesians 5, just 7 verses, 15 through 21, and the title of the message, A Wise Walk. Let's read the text first, and then we'll get into the outline. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 3 points today, to this morning. First of all, in verses 15 and 16, a wise walk is careful. See then that you walk circumspectly. A careful walk is one that a wise person takes, and that careful walk is on a right path. Now, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? The word comes from the Greek word akron, and that means the highest point. And I immediately thought of Akron, Ohio, named for that. Built on the summit of the Ohio and the Erie Canal, about 1,000 feet average on above sea level. So a circumspect walk is wise because it is one of the highest or best routes. Akron is in Summit County, so think of that when you want to remember the Greek word for circumspectly. Akron. It's only used once in the Bible, and that's here. But there's another form of it that's used in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 7. It's a kribbon. And that verse, it's the passage where King Herod is looking, talking to the wise men. He calls them in secretly, and he says he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He had ulterior motives, of course, to find Christ. He didn't want to worship the newborn king. He wanted to protect his own kingdom. But we get the meaning of the word translated in that verse in inquired and diligently, the same Greek word. And it has to do with the intensity that Herod was asking. He wanted to know. He inquired, and it was diligent. And there was we need to be intent as we walk in wisdom. Now, the English word circumspectly literally means looking around, being aware of your surroundings. I always like the story of the account where a crowded city bus stopped and a man known around town as a skilled pickpocket got on. The driver recognized him, and immediately, and concerned for the passengers, he called out, "Everyone be careful, a pickpocket has just gotten on the bus." And the guy just walked to the back of the bus and got off. I always wonder if they reach for their wallet, then the pickpocket would know where it is. So that's good that he got off the bus. But a circumspect walk is always careful. aware of your surroundings, knowing that the Satan is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he's on the prowl, and he wants to make sure that you don't do anything to be effective for Christ. He wants to devour you. So some questions. Are you diligent in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian walk? Are you walking circumspectly? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying just to the basics? Are you witnessing to others? Are you gathering together in church? You say, yep, got that one ticked off. I'm here. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you making decisions based on the highest path, the highest calling of God in your life? Are you following that straight path that God has revealed to you in His Word? Are you cautious about your surroundings, not going places where you know you're going to be tempted in those areas where you shouldn't fall? Watchful because the enemy is out to destroy you. A person who is wise is careful in his walk. A person who is wise is careful in knowledge, not as fools, but as wise, our text says. There are two distinct kinds of people that are mentioned here. There are fools and there are wise. They're total opposites, and I find it interesting that there's really no in-between category. No one is half foolish and half wise, or mostly wise. You're either walking as a wise person or as a foolish person. The book of Proverbs makes some wonderful contrasts to the wise and the foolish. And one of the major tests of wisdom in how a person responds is how a person responds to correction. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool... a prating fool, the word prating there, literally a fool of lips, okay, his lips are prominent, he's always talking, shall fall, and that word fall there is to be punished with beatings. So a wise heart will receive commandments, but a fool of lips shall be punished with beatings. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So again, he's going to listen to counsel. He wants to be corrected. Now, Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. A reproof, one word of correction for a wise man is enough, while 100 wounds, lashes, are not enough for a fool. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He's as a foolish brute beast. So this major test of wisdom, how do you respond to correction? Do you welcome it? Do you have a good friend who will expose that weakness or that error? A person, third, who is wise is careful in time management. And we come to that in the phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When I'm driving... My routing system sometimes shows me a longer route to get to my destination that's actually going to be quicker. I want the best route. Here's Paul's reason for taking that straightest or best route, best path. He gives specific instruction, redeem the time. And then he gives a reason to obey that instruction because the days are evil. So the action required, redeem the time. Most of us, I think, hate to pay full price for things. We look for coupons. We may even drive to several stores just to save a few dollars. We end up spending more on the gas that we spent than the money that we saved on the coupon. And it often takes us, 2 hours longer as well. But redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Redeem, we're familiar with that word. It means to buy back something from a marketplace and take possession of it, take it home. Redeeming the time. Time is not something that you can buy. It can be spent, and once you spend it, you can't get it back. So to redeem the time means to make the most of the time that you have. 10 years ago, people spent an average of 2 hours every day on their phones. They didn't look like this back then. Remember, they flipped up. Now today, the average is 4.5 to 5 hours that people spend on their phones daily. Of course, now we have social media, streaming videos, games. That means, though, in 2015, we spent 730 hours on our phones. That's 30 days in a year on our phones for the year. And in 2025, 10 years later, we were on our phones for 70 to 80 days out of the year. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the demon named Screwtape writes letters to his nephew, Wormwood. There are 31 of them that he writes. And in the book, there's one section where a demon is happy over a person who has just arrived in hell. And that person is startled with the fact of what he has wasted, the time that he's wasted. And he says this, "I now see that I spent most of my life doing neither what I ought nor what I liked." And I wonder how many of us will look back and at the end of our lives and say, "Where did I spend my time?" Now, how can you redeem the time? You can redeem it by investing it in what really matters. There's Benjamin Franklin who had that famous statement, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for time is the stuff life is made of." Make an effort to invest your time, invest your life in things that will last for eternity. Paul gives a reason for the instruction. Why should you redeem the time? Because the days are evil. The word translated evil here has to do with something that is hurtful or harmful. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul is warning Timothy, and he said, "But in the last days, perilous times shall come." The word perilous there is savage or fierce. It's used of the demoniac in Gadara. The days that we live in are perilous, they're vicious, and they're filled with things that rob us of what is good. A wise walk is careful. Be circumspect. Take the highest, the straightest path. Be intent in your pursuit of God's choices in life. Be aware of the dangers that surround you. Be knowledgeable. Ask God for wisdom. Avoid foolish worldly advice that is so prevalent in our society and culture today. Spend more time in God's Word. Respond positively to corrections. Redeem your time. Take some practical steps to make the most of the time that God has given to you. I think periodically we do this, generally in a new year, or when something takes place in our lives where we just get our thoughts back together and refocus. And it could be just simply making a list of things that you want to accomplish and then differentiate between on that list of what God wants for you and what you want for yourself, and then prioritize your list based on that differentiation. And stay flexible. God may change things on your list. Don't be so stubborn that when God interrupts your schedule of the things that you have to get done that day, you don't have time for Him. These are not interruptions sometimes. They are God's appointments for us. So a wise walk is a careful walk. Secondly, a wise walk understands the will of God. In verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Paul starts with a negative. He's saying the same thing, but he says, "Be not unwise." Unwise is aphron, phroneo is the verb that means to think or to understand. So don't be without thinking. Don't be misunderstanding. Unwise is defined in Strong's lexicon as being ignorant, egotistic, rash, unbelieving, and foolish. Moule says, "Let not unwatchfulness pull you down." So be not unwise. Then he gives a positive instruction, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you understand God's will for you? We emphasize that in those teenage years. What am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? What does God want me to do? But it's important for all of us to understand God's will on a day-to-day basis. Do you understand? The best way to combat that ignorance, rash, selfish choices, is to understand, "God, what do you want me to do?" Keep asking that question. As you think about God's will, I love the passage in Romans 12, verse 2 especially, that tells us that God's will is good for us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is that saying? It's saying, stop letting the world pour you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world. Instead, let God radically transform your mind, which is your intellect, your emotions, your will, your whole person. And take the challenge to obey God. He says, prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And do that. Be obedient to God. Let him change you and see if that's not the best way. See that it's not good and acceptable and perfect to you as well as to God. So God's will is good. When God's will is shown to us, it is unmistakable. Again, a great passage in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey and traveling with others. And we find him at the fork of a road in determining which way to go. What's God's will? Where are we going to minister? They wanted to go to the northwest into Asia. But the Bible says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. But that's what we thought we wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit said no. So they went to Troas, that busy port city, and that night Paul saw the vision of a person in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And immediately they made plans to go where God wanted them to go. In verse 10 of Acts 16, it says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. When you are looking for God to lead you, to show you his will, he'll give you not only the directions, but the assurance that that's the way to take. It's unmistakable. God's will never contradicts his word. And that's why we spend so much time when we're unsure of what to do next. Spend time in God's word. You'll find truths there that will help you make wise decisions. Some people come up and say, well, I know she's not a Christian, but she's really pretty, and I want to marry her. I love her. And you get to 2 Corinthians 6:14, and it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The scriptures have answers, and his will never contradicts his word. So we just obey the word. Some people say, oh, I don't see the need to go to church. And we always take them to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the things that has come since COVID is people that are joining online are not able to exhort anyone else. They can take it in, they can learn and find out what God is saying in his word, but to be here, to help someone else, to encourage them, we need to be here in church. So those kinds of what's God's will are revealed in his word. There are eight questions that you have seen, my eight questions probably on a handout. And if you haven't seen those, there's some on the black table in the lobby, so you can pick one up afterwards. So you can just kind of float through if you're taking notes on this section. Eight questions to ask when determining God's will. First question, can I do this in Jesus' name? And we have a Bible verse for each one. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is according to his character. The same way we pray in Jesus' name. We're saying, well, I want you to answer these according to your character, according to your will. And so we consider doing it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the God and the Father. What would Jesus do is the second question. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Would Jesus make this choice? Would he respond this way? How would he handle this situation? What would his reaction be? Third question, will this action bring any glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you can't do something for the glory of God, it's not His will for you. Fourth, would I want to be doing this when Jesus returns? That's a question that I always thought of as a young person. And there's a verse, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He came today, while we're in church? Fifth, will this cause harm or impurity to my body, which is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. The sixth, will this help or hurt my spiritual growth? Hebrews 12:1, seeing you're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Seventh, will it cause a brother in Christ to stumble? Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And then you think about the unbeliever, and that's the last one. Will it help or hinder unbelievers? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's will never contradict His word. The third point this morning, a wise walk is spirit-filled. And we see that in verses 18 through 21. Instead of reading the entire section again, let's look at a verse at a time. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In that verse, there are two commandments. Be not drunk with wine. Drunk means intoxicated. And why are we not to be drunk? Because it leads to excess. Wherein is excess? A drinking leads to excessive behavior. It loosens the tongue. It loosens the normal restraints of good judgment. An intoxicated person loses control in an attempt to escape reality or relax or join the party. A person yields control, often of his money, sometimes of his morals, but usually of his mental judgment. So be not drunk with wine. The second command, though, notice, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. With is by. He's the one who fills us. It's a passive on our part. But this also is a command. It's as disobedient, it's as wrong to live a Christian life without being filled with the Spirit as it is to be intoxicated. Both wine and the Holy Spirit are agents of control. If it's wine that's controlling you, others will look at you and know that you're controlled by the drink. If the Holy Spirit is the one who is controlling you, I believe others will see that too. Have you ever had someone just come up to you and you haven't prayed for your meal or done something that's obvious, you're not carrying your Bible, but they say, are you a Christian? It becomes obvious when you're walking with the Lord, when you're Spirit-filled. When a person is controlled by wine, there's waste. When a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's profit, there's benefit, there's usefulness. So verse 18. When we come to verses 19 through 21, there are five results of the Spirit-filled walk. The first, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled believer is helpful. Look at that phrase, speaking to yourselves. Notice, it's not to yourself, but speaking among yourselves. It's talking about being as a group of believers. We don't live in a vacuum. We encourage one another, and we do that with words. And in this context, the words are words set to music. Do you realize that's what we have done in the song service this morning? We are speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's another parallel passage, Colossians 3:16, that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Songs profit. in two specific areas in that verse. They teach us, they instruct us, and they also admonish us. Teaching and admonishing. Admonishing there is noutheo, is to put into mind. So the Spirit-filled believer is helpful, one of the results of the Spirit-filled walk. Secondly, the Spirit-filled believer is worshipful. Singing is a part of worship. It's also part of our everyday life. It's not just something that we do in church. It's something that we take home with us. All week long, we should be singing. Psalms refer to those Hebrew songs in the Old Testament. Hymns are songs of worship addressed to and about the Lord. Spiritual songs are praise and testimonial songs addressed to God and others. The Spirit-filled believer is worshipful. Also, the Spirit-filled believer is joyful. Singing is not just something we do from the mouth or the vocal cords. Spiritual music comes from the heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The source of the music is given here, from your heart. The goal of your music is for the Lord's glory. It's directed to Him. Now let me encourage you to fill your life with music that honors God. The three major music publishers that are putting out songs and each teach weak and sometimes bad doctrine. If you look at the theology of the three churches behind those publishing companies, you'll find that the music is a reflection of their core beliefs. Churches that believe that the gifts of tongues and miracles and prophecy, healing, are still in operation, they'll produce music that teaches signs and wonders need to be evident in Christian ministry. It comes out in the music. Those who believe in the gift of healing, for instance, often minimize God's sovereignty in healing. It's not always God's will to heal. Remember Paul, who had the gift of healing in the New Testament, said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Okay? Sometimes it's God's will. So get into the habit of evaluating not just the companies that are producing modern Christian music, but look at each individual song, not just the publisher. Is it biblically accurate? Does it exalt Christ or man? Could its use create confusion about doctrines that our church rejects? Make sure your music teaches biblical truth. Sing from your heart to the Lord. Fourth, the Spirit-filled believer is thankful. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the direction of our thanks. Again, to God. Give Him thanks for anything that takes place that's good. The duration of our thanks is given in the verse. Always, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Thessalonians. So the duration of our thanks. And then the depth of our thanks for all things. Last, the Spirit-filled believer is humble. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This verse is talking specifically about the church. We are to submit to one another in the church ministry, giving up our own rights for the benefit of others. When we come to a controversy and a conflict with someone else in the church, we surrender. We yield to them. We take a humble position. To whom do we submit? One another, each one to the other. You ever tried to argue with someone who doesn't want to argue? That's the way it should be. Why? In the fear of God, we submit to one another in the fear of God. Submission to one another has to do with a recognition that it's God who's in control. He is the head of the church. He controls all things. Are you walking in wisdom? As we bow our heads to close this service, I'd like to give you time to respond to God. A walk in wisdom is a careful walk. Are you diligent in watching out for the enemy? Are you redeeming the time God gives you on a daily basis? You know, it's important to be honest with the one who knows everything. And so would you say to him, I've been spending my time in things I shouldn't. I haven't been spending it wisely. I've let things slide. And with God's help, I want to reevaluate my schedule and redeem the time. I want to make each moment count for eternity. A careful walk. A walk in wisdom is a walk that knows that the will of God is important and desires to obey that will. Have you been living according to His will? Have you been spending time in His Word and asking Him for guidance? Or are you just happy to be in your own world doing your own thing? A walk in wisdom is a Spirit-filled walk. Are you filled with the Spirit of God this morning? Are you giving any spiritual help to other believers? Is God being worshiped in your praise and in your music? Are you joyful? Are you thankful? Do you find it easy to humbly submit to others? Or are you still trying to get your own way? Maybe just with a raised hand, will you say, pray for me this morning. I haven't been walking in wisdom, but with God's help, I'm asking Him right now to change me. Just an uplifted hand. Amen. God's Spirit has convicted me. I'm not living a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I want Him to fill me and control me and use me for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the response to Your Word. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is at work, and we have people who desire to walk in wisdom. And so I pray that as a church, it'll be evident not only among ourselves, but to a lost world outside, that there's something different, that we're walking not according to the norms of our culture, but according to the wisdom of God. And I pray that we'll be able to give You glory and look back at the end of our lives and say, You've led us all the way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.